morning again. Everybody enjoying summer. We got the produce starting to come in. And I encourage you guys, there is a little farmer's market. Dillner Family Farms is over there at the Pendleton Lawn and Garden. I stopped there every Sunday after church, and I think it's leaked out that I'm a pastor, but I keep trying to tell them I'm a different kind of pastor. And so it's been neat, and I encourage you to support your local people like that. I think it's important to do that. And it comes down to an old thing with a tomato. It's almost tomato season, and that's a big deal. Everybody gets excited about their tomatoes. And I've heard it said that the definition of knowledge is knowing that a tomato is actually a fruit, but the wisdom is that it belongs nowhere near a fruit salad. Another way I might look at the difference between knowledge and wisdom, last night we had a bit of a problem here at the church. There was a structural issue. I don't want to go into too much detail. And Heidi and Paul were notified of this, and they called, of course, Rachel as the building team leader and me as the pastor. And so we're here at 11 o'clock at night, and the knowledge was that between the four of us, we had very little clue as to how to fix this problem. But the wisdom was, I called Mike, who came over and fixed it in like 13 seconds. He didn't even shut off his car, but tapped it twice, put a stick of gum on it, and it fixed it. I didn't know you how. But we have these times where hopefully we get wiser as we get older. We learn lessons as we go through life. I have a friend whose son was going through some pretty tough times. And he had done a really good thing, and it was going really bad. And my friend said, you know what, he's learning a lot of lessons. And I said, well, he's experiencing a bunch of lessons. Hopefully, he's learning from them. Because have we not looked back at times in our life where we're like, I think I'd have learned that by now. That was supposed to teach me that years ago. I didn't pick up on that. But hopefully, as time goes on, we learn lessons. And that's what we find in our last time today visiting with Joseph from Genesis. Jacob's son, Joseph. The favored son, one who was sold into slavery. We find that he finally, today, displays quite a bit of knowledge, and really more so, wisdom. We talked about how so many of us go through so many struggles, and it's one of the beauties of life is we can come alongside each other and share our burdens. As Vic said, that we can mourn with those who mourn, and also celebrate with those who celebrate, rejoice. We go through all these trials and tribulations, and we hope that one day, a day will come. And that's what we've been talking about. For poor Joseph, he's sold into slavery. Things after things go wrong, and they go wrong. And then finally his day comes, and he is number two to Pharaoh and all of Egypt. And his brothers have finally come, and they bow down before him. That's pretty awesome if you're a little brother who sold into slavery. I don't know if that's happened to any of you. Figuratively, it may have, actually. We've been abused, us younger siblings, have we not? But I move on. We find out today that not only has his day come, but he has been granted much wisdom. So as we open up our Bibles, let me pray. We're in Genesis, by the way, chapter 45. God, thank you for this day. Thank you that when we look to you and we open ourselves up, we do gain in wisdom, we gain in knowledge. We learn more about you and how this world works. And we thank you that you showed Joseph so much and that it's here for us to learn from today. And I pray that each person here, Lord, would have the ability and the opportunity and that you would equip them to apply this lesson to their very own life. Father, thank you. We praise you and we ask these things in your name. Amen. Genesis chapter 45, we're going to start in verse 3. We ended last week with Joseph stopping all the emotional games. He'd been toying with his brothers and manipulating them, trying to get control and trying to get with his younger brother Benjamin and having this love and this intimate relationship with his brother. He didn't even know, and he finally couldn't take it anymore. And he just wept before his brothers. And we pick it up in verse 3, just after that happened. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt." Please know that in your penultimate moment, your most godly moment, and everything is great, he still sure remembers the hurt, doesn't he? "You know, it's me, Joseph. You know, the one you kind of off into slavery. Yeah, that's me. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves." Look at the transition. Look at the godliness of this. Don't be angry with yourselves. He goes from being, in the emotional games, he's being, like we talked about, a jerk to his brothers. He's manipulating them. He's taunting them. He's making them bow down. He's playing all these games. But all of a sudden, where is this? His concern is now with them. Don't be angry with yourselves. And do not be distressed. Don't be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Because it was to save lives. Now, you've got to hear this next verse. Because it was to save lives that God sent me. God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been a famine in the land. In the next 5 years, there will not be plowing or reaping. But what? But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. He's taking the focus away from himself and his brothers. He's taking away from his hurt. He's even taking it away from absolving his brothers of their blame and their guilt. He doesn't mind them. He's human. But he's now saying, "God sent me." Because this is all the beginning of how Israel's tribe ends up in Egypt. And he's saying this. There's a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. He's speaking of things coming. He's almost a prophet at this point. God has imparted upon him great and amazing wisdom. But I want you to go a step further. Look at verse 8. "So then it was not you who sent me here, but God." That's a bold statement. In my NIV study Bible, I'm as transparent of a pastor as he gets. My deep research led me to my notes in my NIV study Bible, and it says, "God used their sin and their disobedience." Something like that. But look at his words in verse 8. "God, it was not you who sent me here, but God." He's saying God sent me here. God put me in slavery. God sent me to Potiphar. God was the mastermind of all of this. He's not saying, "Oh, you know what? God used your sinfulness and he made it all shiny and happy." We might be splitting hairs. But look at how much emphasis he puts on God. God sent me here. God did what? Did God put him in slavery? He's sure not saying he didn't. He said it wasn't you who sent me here. And he absolves them of all blame. He said God did that. How many of us sit here and say, "Oh God, why would you do this to me?" He's saying, "This is why God did this to me." And some people say, "Well, no, it's not God. It's this, it's that. We dance wrong." Look, God's a big, powerful, amazing, and almighty being. He is unbelievably huge, and we are so small. And the miracle lies that he cares about us at all. In this world, in our world today, we have it flipped upside down. "Hey God, shine my shoe. Hey God, do this for me. Do that for me. God, why would you let this happen to me?" I'm sorry, but it's just backwards. And here is God directing what is an amazing beginning. Way up here at the beginning of the Bible. But what he's doing here is impacting the rest of the world forever. Who is Joseph to say, "You did this to me"? He's saying he did this for a purpose. He's given such amazing wisdom, and my prayer is that we would all have that in regards to our own lives. The very worst things that happens to us, God has great and amazing things to come on the backside. Whether he allows it or he directs it, I really don't know. Joseph would tell you, he directed it. All I know is it's my job to figure out where's the goodness. Where's the gospel? Where's the good news? Where is the blessing that comes from the tragedy? That's my job. To listen to his Holy Spirit within me, who says, "Here's what you gotta do. you don't have that intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, with His Holy Spirit that resides within you, just work on it. Okay? If I don't know Stephen, I gotta say, hey, Stephen, come on. How are you? See, I do know Stephen. I know that she wants to kill me right now. Did I mention her name? But it's because we have talked. If you don't have that relationship with the Holy Spirit, talk. I talked to my friend whose son is going through the mix. I talked to his wife, and I said, have you ever said, Jesus, how do you feel for me right now? She said, no. I said, you really should. I said, then just sit there and listen. He will tell you. So that's our job.
He goes on, verse 9. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me Lord of all of Egypt. Come down to me, don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. You, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds and all you have. Verse 11. I will provide for you there because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. Verse 12. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly.
I just want to make a brief aside here. 20 years have passed since he was sold into slavery. He hasn't seen his father. He knows he's still alive to some degree from his conversations with his brother. What does the boy still want? He wants his dad to know what he's done. He wants his dad to know what he's become. You know, his time has come. He's really here. His day has come. But he still needs the love of the father. He still needs the approving nod. And you know what? We all need that. And here's the deal. Whether you have children or you don't, nieces, nephews, or you don't, there's somebody in your life who can really use that approving nod. When you say, you're the best mailman I've ever had. I'm trying to go as innocuous as I can. But whatever it is, what does that cost? Give that. We talked about giving. Give that to somebody. Give them that approval. Give them that blessing. What does it cost you? My answer is nothing. Because even in this great and unbelievable moment, he says, please tell my dad, look what I did. Look how far I've come.
And bring my father down here quickly. Look at 14. Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them.
Have you ever had that moment when nothing else mattered? Maybe there was beef, maybe there were some arguments, and it just came down to it where you looked at a broken relationship, the other participant in that broken relationship, and you just let it go. And you realize that life is far too short, and that the differences are far too small, and it was time to just break down in love. And that's what he demonstrates here. And I will tell you this, it is such a gloriously refreshing, vulnerable feeling to be able to do that. And he gets to do that with his brothers. And look what it says in our last verse in 15. Afterwards, his brothers talked with him. You see, up until that point, they had been coming to him, and he was Pharaoh's number two guy. And he talked through an interpreter because he was still playing the game. And they came and they spoke with fear, and they bowed down before him because he was his figure. And go further back, 20 years. Did they talk with him? No. They talked at him. This is the first time the relationship has been ran. And even though I've been saying for the past couple weeks, when Joseph was installed as Pharaoh's number two, that his day had come, I will tell you that right now, his day has come. Because all, for the moment, is right. He is reconciled with his brothers. He is saving lives. And most importantly, he is aware of his place with God. He knows his role and he's working in it. He's operating in it. And the present conditions don't really matter because he knows that God is in charge and it's his job to do his job. And that's to save all of Egypt. to save his brothers, to save his father, to bring them all down. And the relationship on earth with his family is restored. The restoration of the relationship. It is an absolute proof that his day has come. Maybe you're sitting here and you don't have that restored relationship with a brother, a sister, a mother, a father, a neighbor, somebody. Only through the grace of God can you truly restore that relationship. And again, we're not talking about forgetting, we're talking about forgiving. And there's a big difference. But I will tell you this, you have no chance, very little chance anyhow, of restoring that relationship if you have not restored your relationship with God the Father. And I mean that in a very first time sense. If you have not committed your life to Him, you need to do that. Not for me, for you. You have the opportunity to be restored with the God of all creation through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's all it takes, is the admittance of that. Admit it and say, this is the way it is. And Jesus, I accept your death on the cross for my sins, so I will live for you. But maybe you have done that, and you haven't really lived it. And you haven't put your life back. And we're not going to talk about once saved, always saved, and predestination, all that stuff. I'm going to talk about right here. I'm going to talk about right now. And you have the opportunity this very minute to say to God, my bad. I did it again. I took my life back. I took control. I made myself God one more time. And you have the opportunity as we sit here this morning to come clean with God again and say, your God. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you that you are so supremely large and big, all-knowing, all-powerful. You are the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the everything, my all in all. And yet, you care about me. That's shocking to me. Father, I pray this very moment for each person in this room. I pray for their relationship with you. I pray for their relationship with their loved ones, with everyone in our world. Father, that you would work miracles in the hearts of the people that are here, the people that they represent, the people that they love, the people in their ministries. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would well up inside of them in such a fashion that they could not help but to go and to love and to restore relationships all around them. Father, I thank you that you took this step to give your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to us, for us, so that we can be with you again. Allow that to sink in. You did that for us. Thank you so much, Lord. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
I'm going to sing our last song. It's called Salt and Light.